Acts chapter 12, verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Peter was still a little out of it at this point. It was the middle of the night, in fact. Peter probably wasn't so sure of every little detail that had transpired through the process of his coming out of prison. But Peter came to this conclusion: "I know of a surety that it was the Lord. I may not have every little detail figured out, but I know it was the Lord who delivered me." And I want to preach this morning for just a few minutes on this subject: greater than Agrippa. Greater than Agrippa. If you're going to help me preach this morning, would you shout amen one time? Amen. Praise God. How about we clap our hands and give God praise one more time for His word? Thank you, Jesus. Have your way today, great God. Have your way today, great God. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. The story that is contained here in these 25 verses of the 12th chapter of Acts are rich with dramatic movement. There's tragedy, there is triumph, there is sorrow, there's suspense, there is even humor found within this chapter. Yet the importance of Acts chapter 12 is not only because of what God did on behalf of His people, most specifically His servant Peter, but it is important because of who plays the leading role. It is Herod Agrippa who plays the role of the antagonist. James is the fallen victim of Herod Agrippa's evil scheme. But it is the apostle Peter that becomes the character around which everything revolves. Of course, by this time, this point in the narrative of Scripture, by the time we turn to Acts 12, we already know the Apostle Peter very well. We know him to be a rash and radical personality that most often bypassed his brain and barked up the wrong tree, if you will. And Peter was always ready for a fight. Yet over time, it was the consistent love and undeserved grace of God that taught and had tempered this wild fisherman into an apostle of God and a preacher of the gospel. From the moment in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, when Peter, the Bible says, stood up in the midst of the disciples to conduct the election of the 12th apostle following Judas's death and betrayal, Peter plays the starring role in these first 12 chapters in the Acts of the Apostles. The leading figure for the remainder of this book, beginning in Acts 13, becomes the great and renowned Apostle Paul. But in Acts chapter 12, it's as if Luke wanted to give Peter one more moment in the spotlight. He wanted to give Peter one more moment of fame, if you will, as he put Acts 12 from pen to parchment. And although only leaving the narrative of Scripture for just a little while, he would come back in his New Testament epistles later on, but only temporarily leaving, it just makes sense that Peter would go out with a bang. "If the last time you're going to read about me for a while," Peter might say, "we might as well make it a good one." And so, like Pharaoh had done of old, like Saul, like Ahab, like Haman had done, like Herod Agrippa's great grandfather, Herod the Great, had done. Herod Agrippa set himself against God. He set himself against God's church. And Acts chapter 12 says right out of the gate that Herod Agrippa stretched forth his hands to vex the church. He had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword for no other reason but that Herod might make happy those Jews which despised the memory and the message of Christ and his growing church in the earth. Therefore, to wring out as much persecution or popularity rather as possible out of this persecution, Herod, the Bible says, proceeded further to take Peter also and put him in prison, intending to hold him until the Passover feast and at that time bring him forth and put him to death. Might you remember 14 years prior to this moment recorded in Acts the 12th chapter, Jesus had sent Peter to aid John in the preparation of the Passover feast. And it was then, 14 years before, that Peter had boldly declared unto Christ around the table of the Last Supper, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and unto death." Now, these years later, Peter is forced to fulfill his own word, as it seems as though this prison cell in which he now sits, it will soon give way to the pains of a martyr's death. Now, I'm sure Peter had his own share of feelings as he sat in that stone-cold dungeon awaiting his trumped-up trial and death. But consider the fear and the urgency that must have settled upon the church of the living God. One preacher had already died, and another currently sits on death row. Therefore, anyone would experience the same thought and bombardment of fear. If Peter is indeed beheaded, who will Herod kill next? One commentator said, if the shepherd can't stand against the lion, who will guard the sheep? Therefore, it becomes clear that this situation is desperate. No amount of human ability or physical strength could turn this tide. No degree of intelligence or critical thinking could revert these circumstances. No persuasive argument, no political manipulation could bail the preacher out of this dilemma. No program, no system could alter the outcome of what seemed to be inevitable. It would take someone greater than Agrippa to turn this around. It would take somebody greater than the guards to alter this outcome. Ladies and gentlemen, only one solution seems plausible. God would have to get involved. God would have to get involved. I would rise this morning to preach that have not all of us found ourselves on the stone-cold floor of life with no way out of our dilemma? Who among us has not been trapped in a spiritual prison with no visible means of escape? Have not all of us felt helpless to change our present circumstances? Who here today has not feared that which seems to be final from our perspective? Who has not looked into the dark dungeon of your despair and wondered
wondered if God had finally forsaken you. Can I preach for just a few minutes this morning that when hope seems to have dissipated and when help seems to have departed, Peter wrote in his second epistle, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't always know how, but the Lord knows how. I don't always see the answer, but the Lord always has the answer. I don't always see a way out, but He always knows. Because with God, all things are possible. Without God, all things are impossible. Without God, death is certain. Without God, evil prevails. Without God, there is no hope. Without God, there is no way out. But with God, anything can happen. Amen. Is there some foe that is formed against you today? I challenge you. You ought to get God involved. Is there some impossible circumstance that you in all of your own strength cannot overcome? Get God involved. Is there some dark cloud that has hovered over you? Is there some trouble that has burdened you? Is there some fear that has discouraged you? You ought to get God involved and just see what God can do. Is there a mountain you can't climb? Is there a valley you can't go through? Is there a river that you can't cross? You need God to get involved, because God is greater than anything that could come against you. Desperately needing God's intervention, the church then turned to the one thing that they could do, which was guaranteed to get God's attention. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made. Now, little did Herod know his manipulative and selfish political scheme was being directly contradicted and would soon be unraveled, not by protests outside the prison in the streets, not by inciting riots, not by radical behavior, not by human force or military might, but from the home of John Mark's mother, there came an opposing force against Herod's evil agenda that was far more powerful than any chain. It was far more powerful than any prison bars. Herod had done his best to ensure that nothing could go wrong and Peter could never escape. Because the last time Peter was imprisoned, he got out. And Herod wasn't about to let that happen again. So the Bible says Peter was placed in the inner prison. And even there, in the most secure cell, not one or even two, but most scholars believe that there were 16 soldiers appointed to shifts, directed to guard the preacher. Two soldiers sat on either side of him. Two chains were fastened to the preacher's body. And iron gates were locked and bolted. Preacher Pete will never get out now, Agrippa thought. Every conceivable means of escape had been secured and they had been guarded. All except one. Agrippa failed to consider the power of prayer. Woo! He failed to consider just how powerful the prayers of a praying church can be, because it is true. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is full of power. Can I preach today that our enemy may forget, but may you and I never forget or underestimate just how powerful prayer is. For this is, that's what the Bible says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That ought to be enough to get us excited right there. If I call out to Him in prayer, He hears me. And if we know He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that He shall do just as we have desired. Prayer is not the last thing you should do when everything falls through. Prayer is not the last thing. Prayer is the best thing you could do. I'm not going to go into all this, but in the Old Testament, when Hezekiah received the letter from the Assyrian king, notice how the Bible says he responded. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. How much better would our lives be if we could ever learn that the presence of God ought to be the first place we go when trouble strikes? Prayer ought to be the first thing we do when the enemy shows up. So I really come with a simple message today. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but if you want to get God involved, prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer. Prayer is always greater than Agrippa. James said, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." You need deliverance on a Sunday morning? Pray. You need a miracle? Pray. You need victory? Pray. You need peace in your troubled soul? Pray. You need direction that only God can give? Pray. You need God to show up in your trouble? Pray. And watch God respond. What spared Daniel from the lions? Prayer. What enabled Elijah to hear the sound of an abundance of rain? Prayer. What called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel? Prayer. What empowered Samson to pull down the Philistine temple? Prayer. What caused God to give Hannah a son? Prayer. And what's able on a Sunday morning in Arkadelphia to get God's attention in the midst of your trouble? It is prayer. It's prayer. Now, I know this is simple, but this struck me as powerful. Peter was in prison, but the church was in prayer. And may I submit to you that that is how the church is supposed to operate. Paul told the Galatians to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That means that I may not be what you're in, but I can always be in prayer. Hello? I may not be in the same place of life that you're in, but I can always, on your behalf, be in prayer. If you're in trouble, I'll be in prayer. If you're in pain, I'll be in prayer. If you're in despair, you're not going to fight that alone. I'll be in prayer on your behalf. If you're in sadness, I'm in prayer. If you're in addiction, I'm in prayer. If you're in bondage, I'll be in prayer. Peter was the only one in prison. But the Bible says, Acts 12:12, many were gathered together praying. One was in prison, but many were in prayer. What would happen? I'll move on to my sermon just a minute. What would happen if for every person in need, we could get just two or three in prayer? If for every person that was struggling, for every person that was bound, for every person that was suffering affliction, for every one of them, what would happen if we had just two or three in prayer? Did not Jesus say that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye ask, it shall be done? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If we could just get more in prayer than there are in prison, I just believe that the prayer of the saints of God today, I just believe that somebody's prayer in this building this morning could praise some soul out of captivity. Oh, do I have any witnesses in the house today? I believe that somebody's prayer of faith right here today could be the very thing that turns your tide and transforms your situation for the glory of God. But it wasn't just a one-time prayer. It wasn't just some patty cake prayer that was prayed by the church. Luke said prayer was made without ceasing. They prayed, and when the answer did not come, they prayed again. They cried out, and when God didn't turn it around, they cried out again. Most believe that Peter sat in prison for at least 7 days. Yet all the while, the church just kept on praying. I feel the Holy Ghost in this building today. It matters not how long you've prayed that God would turn your situation around. Can I challenge you today? Keep on praying. It doesn't matter how long you've trusted God and believed that God would come through. You ought to resolve it in your spirit today. I'm going to keep on trusting God. It doesn't matter how long you've fought against darkness. You ought to keep fighting. You ought to keep pressing. You ought to keep believing. Because while you're praying, whether you see it or not, God is working. The Bible then says that on the last night before Peter was to be put to death, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. The keepers before the door kept the prison. And I like this: behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Even two soldiers, two chains, and the keeper of the prison couldn't keep God from showing up. That teaches me that it matters not how dire or how dark your dilemma is. There is nothing our God can't do. Notice, God didn't need an escort to find Peter's cell. God didn't need sleeping pills. God didn't need knockout darts to ensure that the soldiers wouldn't interfere with Peter's escape. The Bible says the angel had to smite Peter on the side just to wake him up. But the soldiers were out cold. God didn't need bolt cutters. Hello? God didn't need a cutting torch to unfasten Peter's chains. God didn't need the jailer's key to unlock the iron gates. Because God's not dependent upon human means. God is not dependent upon any material thing. I know it's simple, but it's true. God can do anything. All power is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. And even in 2021, he's still got the power to break chains. He's still got the power to open doors. He's still got the power to silence your adversary. He's still got the power to push back darkness. He's still got power to answer prayer. Because there's nothing, I said there's nothing our God can't do. Can I go a step further? There's nothing God can't do, and there's no place God can't go. Understand, the angel sent from God who came to Jerusalem that night did not show himself in the palace of the king. The angel did not enter into the holy place of the temple. The angel did not reveal himself to one of the many travelers that had come to the city to celebrate Passover. The angel did not visit the elite and prestigious of society. The one man whom the angel of God had been sent to see was on death row. Shut up in stone walls. Asleep on a cold, hard floor, bound with iron chains, yet the angel of God showed up in that miserable, helpless place. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter where life has left you. It doesn't matter where the enemy has left you to die. Our God knows no place he can't go. He'll go to any depth. He'll go into any pit. He'll walk through any fire. He'll push back any river. He'll open wide any prison door. He'll break any bond that would be on your soul. He'll deliver from any addiction, however far you've gone. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how far God will go. That's how far God will go. But not only did God act on Peter's behalf, but God required Peter to act himself. After the angel of the Lord had broken through the darkness of that dungeon with its radiant presence, Acts 12 and 7 says, the angel of the Lord told Peter, arise. Therefore, it doesn't matter how many miracles God performs to get to where Peter was. The completion of Peter's deliverance hinged completely on Peter's obedience. So if there is to be deliverance on death row, there must first be obedience. Can I preach to somebody today? You want to see what God can do? Get up from where you are. You want to see God do a miracle that you didn't think was possible? Get up and give God a chance to finish what he has started in your life. You want God to defeat that thing that you thought would defeat you? Get up. You want to go somewhere with God? Get up. You want to do something for God? Get up from where you've been. Shake off the chains. Look beyond the prison bars and get up. Don't stay in that prison house. Don't wallow there in your sorrow. Don't let fear keep you from acting in faith. Get up. I'm not going to go into all of it, but that seems to be one of the most frequent words that God ever spoke to man. It's all throughout the Bible. Many times when the angel of God would show up unto humanity, many times the directive would be this: get up. arise, get thee up. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm preaching to somebody, it's not the will of God that you stay down. It's the will of God on a Sunday morning that you pick yourself up and say, if God says I can rise out of this prison, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up. Because that's what we can do. God will always do His part. God will always do what only God can do. But we must always do what only we can do. Now I want you to notice something. The angel of God showed up in that prison, and the angel took care of the soldiers. The angel took care of the chains. The angel of God took care of the locked and bolted iron gate. But Peter had to put his own belt on. Peter had to put his own shoes on. Peter had to throw his cloak around his own shoulders. Therefore, Peter's involvement in his deliverance was, might I say, just as important as God's involvement. Can I say that one more time? Peter's involvement was just as vital as God's involvement. I could be wrong. This is just how I saw it when I was studying yesterday morning, I believe it was. I imagine Peter jumping up when he heard the angel say, arise. I imagine Peter jumping up in a hurry with a made-up mind that said, if heaven waits, they won't be waiting on me. If heaven waits, they're not going to be waiting on me, because I'm not staying on death row. I'm not laying here in this prison. I'm not going to die in this dark place. God will do what I can't do, but I've got to do what I can do. Can I make this applicable to our personal lives today? Only Jesus could die on a cross and shed blood for our forgiveness. But you must repent. God will do what you can't do, but you're expected to do what you can do. He'll make atonement for our souls. He's already done it, and once was enough. But you must repent in order to receive that forgiveness. Only Jesus could go to the grave and take back the keys of death and of hell. But you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins in order to identify with His burial. Only Jesus, only He could rise up from the grave and live forevermore. But you must be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Nobody else could get up out of that grave. Amen. God alone did that. Only He had that power. But you and I, in order to receive that resurrecting power and have it dwelling in us, we must do what we can do. And that is receive the promise of salvation and be filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe what's happening in this building today, I couldn't get away from it. Amen. I'm studying the book of Acts in my personal devotion right now. And I wasn't looking for a sermon necessarily. I was just doing my thing this week. And Acts 12 got a hold of me. And even this morning I was praying that God would bring revelation to somebody's mind. Amen. That it's not all up to God. There are things that God has given to you that you must do in order to receive the fullness of what God has started. Can I just preach here for just a minute? I'll get back to my notes in a minute, maybe. Amen. But maybe there's somebody in this building today that you've done a little bit. You've gotten up. You've responded in obedience in part to God's word. You've gone as far as to stand up. But there's a few things you have yet to do. There are a few things in God's word that you have yet to align yourself with. Can I preach to you today and tell you, don't neglect to do what God has enabled you to do, because it is your obedience that will relinquish and allow the power of God to flow freely in your life. You want to get God involved, pray. You want to get God involved, be in obedience to His word and do everything that you can do. And God will confirm His word with signs following. I wish somebody would lift your hands high in the air right now. I feel the Holy Ghost in this building. Come on, is there somebody in this building would lift your hands and say, God, I believe you'll do everything I can't do. I believe you're able to do everything that is beyond my power, but I'm not going to negate my own responsibility. God, show me what I can do. Show me what my responsibility is. Peter was so sleepy. It's the middle of the night. Peter hardly knew what was happening as the angel of the Lord ushered him past the sleeping soldiers and through the first and the second ward, beyond the iron gate and out into the street. Yet the Bible says, I read it earlier in verse 11 of Acts 12, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety. It's not a hunch, it's not a wild guess. It's not some inclination, I know. It was the hand of the Lord. Knowing that he was in danger, if he stayed there roaming those streets of Jerusalem, they'd catch him again, throw him back in prison. So Peter made his way to John Mark's mother's house where the church had gathered to pray. And Peter, we've heard this preached, Peter knocked on the door. Bible says there was a young girl named Rhoda who heard the noise and likely stood on the inside of the door and asked, who is it? And Peter responded surely by stating his name and clarifying his identity and recognizing the voice of the preacher and rambunctiously yielding to her emotion. Rhoda ran back into the prayer meeting shouting, Peter is here! Peter is here! But in all of her excitement, she forgot to open the door. I told you there was some humor involved. She forgot to open the door. And probably, if I put myself in Rhoda's shoes, and if when I was a kid, I'd have went to hollering in a prayer meeting that somebody was at the door, I'd have got my hide tore up. So probably a little angry and probably a little annoyed that Rhoda would interrupt such a holy thing as a prayer meeting. They said, Rhoda, you're crazy. Peter's not at the door. Peter is in prison. Now, it would be easy for us. I understand this is preached in many a way. I understand it'd be easy for us to diagnose these praying people with acute doubt. Hello? It would be easy to diagnose them with inoperable unbelief. But let it be noted that the saints of God had wiped the sleepy from their eyes, and they had believed God enough to pray through the night. They had believed God enough, amen, to forsake their slumber and pray in unceasing prayer. Can't go into all that. I've already preached 41 minutes. The same word that Luke used here, unceasing prayer, to describe the prayers of the church, he used in his gospel to describe Jesus' agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the same Greek word. Therefore, the church wasn't sitting around just praying some vain repetition. They had labored through the night, getting a hold of God and touching the throne room of heaven. So who wouldn't be amazed at this answer to their prayers? I suppose that at best, the church was probably praying that Peter's deliverance would come through some miraculous turn of events at the trial tomorrow. This was the last night before Peter was to be brought out, put on trial, and put to death. Therefore, at best, the church was probably praying that God would intervene tomorrow, that God would turn the tide tomorrow, that God would somehow intervene through the course of the trial, and tomorrow, God, would you do a miracle? Therefore, for Peter to show up now, when they thought him to be in prison, when they thought him to be guarded by 16 soldiers, for him to show up at the door now, that sounded too good to be true. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to preach much longer, but can I tell you, we can be guilty of praying for God to do something tomorrow that God is well able to do right now. Sure, God doesn't always move as quickly as I'd like for Him to move. Sometimes God takes 4 days to show up. Sometimes God doesn't always work according to my calendar, but just as well as God can do a miracle tomorrow, He can do it right now, today. And the name, I'm closing, somebody come to the piano. The name of your enemy, it doesn't matter. I know I'm preaching about Peter's enemy, which was Herod Agrippa, and Agrippa's long gone, and I'm about to get to that, but the name of your enemy doesn't matter. The severity of your circumstance on a Sunday morning, it doesn't matter. The intention of your adversary, it doesn't matter. Because God, you hear me this morning, God is well able to take care of your enemy. When Herod Agrippa discovered Peter had escaped, and after he had killed those guards who had failed to contain the preacher, the Bible says Herod rushed off to Caesarea, where he yet again employed his political powers to get in the good graces of the people. Herod Agrippa, I believe it's verse 22, Herod Agrippa arrayed himself with a royal garment woven with silver thread so that it glittered in the sunlight. And he delivered a political speech. King James called it an oration. He delivered an impressing word, an appealing word to tickle their proverbial ears. And the people responded in awe with these words: "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." Herod Agrippa had felt like anything but a god when Peter escaped from prison back in Jerusalem. So now Herod Agrippa just sits there on his throne and welcomes. He very much enjoys the praises of the people and their accolades as they worship him as a god. Yet the Bible says in verse 23, the angel of the Lord smote him with a sudden disease, the angel smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, in one moment, God destroyed the destroyer. In one moment, God defeated the one who had sought to defeat God's church. The one who endeavored to kill Peter. The one who tried his best to kill God's anointed, God took care of. I want to preach to somebody in my final moments, and I'm closing. If you'll get God involved, God will always take care of your enemy. God will always take care of your adversary, because God is greater than the Agrippa that has formed himself in your life. I don't care how taunting that enemy's language has been. I don't care how emphatic the lie of your Agrippa has been. There is nothing our God can't do. There's no place our God can't go. There is no enemy that our God can't defeat, because God is greater. Has sin sought to destroy you? Have all the mistakes and the failures of your past come back to haunt you? Can I tell you today, God is greater than all of that? Has condemnation tried its best to consume you? Has fear endeavored to kill your faith? Has addiction tried to overcome you? Has worry tried to take the best of you? I've come to tell you today, God is greater. God's greater than all of that. I like what one writer said. I failed to write his name down, but one commentator that I read made this statement. Herod Agrippa looked like the sham he was, and Jesus looked like the Lord that he is. Because not only, and I'm done with this, not only did God defeat Herod Agrippa, but God finally put an end to the whole family of Herod. This lineage of rulers who had for decades persecuted Christ and tormented his church. Going all the way back to when Christ was born, Herod the Great tried to kill all the babies that were born in Judea. Therefore, when God took care of Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 12, God was doing more than just executing judgment on one enemy. But the enemy that had set himself against God for some 45 years, God defeated in just one moment. Did you get that? The enemy that had come against God for 45 years or so, God took care of once and for all in just one moment. And I felt such a stirring in my spirit that early this morning in that hotel room, I told my wife, I said, whatever you got to do, don't let me forget to say this. If you got to stand up on the front row, make sure I insert this today. It doesn't matter how long your adversary has tormented you and afflicted you. God can bring deliverance. God can defeat that thing in just one moment. Doesn't matter how long you fought that battle. Doesn't matter how long you faced that struggle. Doesn't matter how long that spirit of the adversary has worked on you and pressed you down. It matters not how long you have fought your way into the victory that God has promised you. I've come to tell someone here today, I believe struggles that have lasted for years, God can bring victory in that circumstance today. I believe a 45-year battle can come to an end today. I believe a 45-year-old foe can be brought to his face today. And God can be magnified. And God can be glorified in your life. Stand all over this building. Whatever the Agrippa is in your life, I'm telling you, God is greater. Whatever that spirit of the enemy is that has afflicted you, God's greater. Whatever that doubt is, God's greater. Whatever that fear is, God's greater. Whatever that sin is, God is greater. Would you lift your hands all over this building right now? Come on, is there someone in this building that would step out from your chair on a Sunday morning and come to this altar with the faith and the confidence that God is greater than any adversary? God is bigger than anything that would come against me. There's one thing that can turn the tide, and that is prayer. The one thing that can get God's attention is my obedience to His Word. There's one thing that can get me out of my prison, and that is the power of the Almighty God. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost today, I invite you to this altar. God is able to fill you with the baptism of His Spirit on this Sunday morning. Come on, God's able to do what only God can do. How about you do what only you can do? Come on, is there anybody on this Sunday morning that'll say, I'll go, I'll do what I can, I'll get up from where I'm at? God will do what God can do, but I'm gonna do what God has allowed me to do. Come on, from all over this building, would you gather around this front right now? I believe God's able to work a miracle today. Come on, I just believe that miracles can happen in this building. I believe God can take pain out of your body today. I believe God can silence the voice of the adversary on this Sunday morning. Come on, is there a church that will be in prayer for just a minute? Is there some saint of God that will say, I may not be the one in prison, but I'll be in prayer. I may not be the one that's bound, but I'll be in prayer. I may not be the one that's hurting, but I'll be in prayer. Come on, would you gather around somebody right now? His Spirit's working right here. His Spirit is moving in this building today.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper.
Come on, we serve a God that's greater than Agrippa.
When the darkness falls, it won't prevail.
Come on, you ought to let the Word be multiplied in your heart.
Because the God I serve knows only how to triumph.
You ought to let the Word be multiplied in your heart.
My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail.